This is the fifth session of our course this week on the Effectual Bible Study that started Sunday morning, and we looked at the spiritual requirements for Bible study, and then we began to look at the habit of daily Bible study, some tips about that, make this a high priority, establish a time, establish a place, have your own study tools, have a reading study plan, study with prayer, and study with concentration. And so we want to move on in that section to number 8, pay attention to details. And throughout this course, we're going to emphasize the necessity of paying attention to the details of the Scripture. And we think of R.A. Torrey. He was a serious Bible teacher, the end of the 1800s, early 1900s. First superintendent of Moody Bible Institute, and he had a passion to teach God's people how to be good Bible students. And his method was, quote, geared to stimulate the reader's powers of observation and to make him think for himself. And that is exactly what we're trying to do. To profit from Bible reading, you have to learn how to read with good comprehension. We have to fight against a lazy mind. We have to make sure that our attention is focused and we're getting exactly what God is saying in His Word. And most of us do have lazy minds, especially when we start out our Bible study career. And we have to break that habit. One good thing to do that will help you see exactly what you're comprehending at this time and challenge you to pay more attention is to take little tests on Bible passages. And we have three of those tests in the textbook. Acts 16, 1 through 5. Acts 16, 11 through 15. And Deuteronomy 34, 1 through 8. We have tests, reading comprehension tests on those three passages. And so what we want to do in this session is take that first test together. We turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. We're going to give you a few minutes to read that to yourself, paying as careful attention as you can. Read it like you normally read the Bible. And then we'll take a little test. We'll close the Bibles and take a little test. All right, close your Bibles. And we're going to take this little test, get a piece of paper, and see how you did. See how you're going to do on this test. Number one, Paul came to what two cities? Now, this is 2 points. What two cities Paul came to in this passage? 2, what was Timothy's mother's nationality? Timothy's mother's nationality. 3, what was his father's nationality? Timothy's father, nationality. 4, as they went through the cities, what did they do? As they went through the cities, what did they do? And then number 5, what were the 2 consequences of this? As they went through the cities, they did something. And there were 2 consequences, the Bible says, in that last verse, of what they did. What were those 2 consequences? And this is 2 points also. All right, so there's 7 correct answers in this little test. That would be 14.28 points per answer. So how did you do? How many of you got 100 on that? One person got 100. And so we can see that, and this is not a deep test. This is not a test into any kind of depth of this passage, just the things on the surface. And this will show you how much comprehension you typically have. In fact, you read that passage more carefully than you usually do because you knew you were taking a test. And so whatever you made on this test today, you're not reading with as much comprehension probably normally as you did right then. And you can take these other tests by yourself and then have someone give you the, you can read the passage and have someone give you that test. Or you can take it as a family, these other two passages. And to do that from time to time is very helpful in seeing where we are in our comprehension of the Bible and in challenging ourselves to pay more attention to the details. Number 9, we have to try to get something practical each day from our Bible reading. The Bible has to get down into our lives, into our daily living. It cannot just be head knowledge. Head knowledge puffs up and produces pride. That is not God's will. God's will is that His Word get down into our hearts and into our lives. And so it's a good habit to write down things as God shows you, asking the Lord, praying that God would give you practical things that day. Comes back to prayer and depending on God and asking Him for things, and He answers those prayers. It's good to keep a Bible reading journal and write down the date, list the passage that you read, and then answer these questions. These kind of questions. What are the main lessons of this passage? What are some of the things that this passage teaches me about God? What are some things that this passage teaches me about my daily living? What's the main verse of the passage? What's the meaning of this verse in your own words? And it is when we try to put a Bible verse or passage into our own words that we find out if we actually understand that verse or passage or not. We think we understand because many times these things are familiar to us. But when we start having to put it in our own words, then we see if we really do understand it. And many times we don't. And then we need to go back and start doing some word studies and finding out what these things really mean. And so number 10, maintain a prayer diary and prayer closet. A prayer diary and prayer closet. And intercessory prayer is absolutely essential in the Christian life, in the home, the church. We must be praying for others, praying for God's business in this world. Paul taught us that in all of his epistles. He gives the example of his prayers. He teaches the people how to pray. He asks them to pray for him. He tells them what to pray for. And every believer must have intercessory prayer time. And it's a good habit to include it with the Bible study time. Doesn't have to be. A lot of my intercessory prayer these days is done while I walk for a half hour a day. But prayer accompanying the Bible in our prayer closet, that means a private place. My grandmother taught me, was the first one to teach me about intercessory prayer. And she had a list that she kept. She actually wrote out her prayers. But she had a prayer list of people and the things that she was praying for every day. And I was on that list. Her prayers are definitely one of the reasons why I was saved at age 23 and miraculously converted. And so we can have answers to prayer like that. We need to be praying for our family every day. And for the church every day, and for the pastors, for the teachers, for our nation, for lost people. And so intercessory prayer. And then we would say, finally, don't get into a rut. Or number 11, don't get into a rut. We have given suggestions for Bible study and reading and how to do these things. We've given a few simple suggestions so far. And and there's freedom in these things. It is very important to read the Bible through at least once a year, at least for the first many years of your Bible study career. It's the only way to start understanding the whole book and start seeing how it all fits together. God planned it that way. And there's no other way to see that and learn that other than reading the whole thing. Once a year at least. Many people read it more than once a year. But at least once a year. And then again. And we saw how that there's many different plans by which we can read the whole Bible. But we also need to be careful not to get in just a rut and just be doing things by habit. And there's many new things we can do. Jason Allen, in his 8 Tips for Veteran Preachers online, said, "Well, I commend reading through the Bible in a year. Doing so in a formulaic, stale way can lead to stale results. To help avoid this, consider occasionally altering your Bible reading plan. For example, over the past year, I've taken a few different approaches. I read through all the Pauline epistles consecutively on an international flight. I also spent a few weeks reading, rereading, and reflecting on 1 Corinthians. I am currently reading through the New Testament in a month. Each one of these approaches has invigorated my Bible study, prompting fresh looks at familiar passages, leading to new sermons. And he's talking about just doing different things and feeling free to do that. But there also needs to be habits and consistency in our Bible study. And so number 12, and our last point under the habit of daily Bible study, meditate in Scripture day and night. The daily Bible study time, Bible reading time, or times, is just the way to begin to get the Word of God into our minds and hearts. And so that we can start forming a worldview through the Bible, that we look at the world through God's Word, that His mind becomes my mind. And we do that by meditating on the Scripture, not just reading and then going away and forgetting it and filling my mind with all kinds of other things. I must capture the Word of God, and I must keep it in my mind and must protect it. And so that I can meditate on it and I don't allow anything to come in and crowd it out. Joshua 1:8, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." Promise of good success. There's no other project on earth that has a guaranteed result like this. Nothing else that you can put your work into that has a guaranteed result, but God's Word does. But not just studying it, meditating in it day and night. That's what Joshua was to do, is to fill his mind with it. Psalm 1 verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." His delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights. This is the man of God in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. "And his delight is in the law of the Lord." That is the individual's relationship with the Bible is a test of salvation. One of the major tests. If you're saved, you're going to have a new relationship with God's Word. And nobody's going to have to tell you to go read the Bible and to love the Bible. And no one's going to have to tell you, "Hey, listen," during the preaching, because you're saved and there's a hunger in you for the Word of God. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice." Why? Because there is sheep. The Spirit of God lives in them and they have a new life. And they have a hunger. Like a newborn baby, they have a hunger for the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 98. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And then Psalm 119, verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." My meditation. That's why he had more understanding than his teachers, not because he was the smartest kid on the block, but because he honored God's Word, and God's Word is the wisest thing on earth. and it will make me wise if I honor it. Meditating in Scripture day and night. I realized some years ago in our church that we were memorizing verses, but we were not, most of the people were not learning those verses, really learning them, and they were not getting down into our lives, into their lives. We were memorizing a verse every week as a church. We've done that for years and years. And in our main service, we will have people stand up and we'll pick out a few people to quote the verse from that we memorized last week. We will have a show of hands to see how many memorized their verse, to check up and give accountability. And then we will learn the new verse, start learning the new verse by saying it together three or four times as a congregation, the verse we're going to memorize for the coming week. And I realized that we were memorizing the verses. Most of our people were memorizing the verses, but it wasn't getting down in their lives. It was like a parrot named Einstein. There's a parrot named Einstein. He has the biggest vocabulary of any parrot on earth, supposedly. I've seen him in operation. He's pretty impressive. And he can say words. I think he has a vocabulary of 300 words. And on cue, he will say these words, and then he'll get a reward, of course, a peanut or whatever. But the fact is that Einstein the parrot does not understand any of those words, really. He's just a parrot. He's repeating them. And that's how a lot of people study the Bible, memorize the Bible, read the Bible, like a parrot. And so we started something called the Memory Verse Journal, which we published freely. And it's out there on the Way of Life website, www.wayoflife.org, and the Memory Verse Journal. And our people use that to, first of all, learn the meaning of that week's verse and then apply it to their lives. And it's made a huge impact. It's made a huge difference in our church. You can do that as an individual, as a home, as a church. And so meditation. We've looked at the habit of daily Bible study, some of the main principles and tips about that. Now we want to look at the sound rules of Bible interpretation. Sound rules of Bible interpretation. And this is the heart and soul of this course. If you can learn how to understand the Bible for yourself, interpret it for yourself as you're reading it, then the Bible is going to be much more exciting to you and useful to you. And so we're going to look at context, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Doctrine is built on the whole of Scripture, not any one proof text. The consistent literal method. Figurative language is defined in Scripture. Clear passages interpret the less clear. Christ is the theme of Scripture. The law of Moses prepared the way for Christ. Dispensations and the transitional element in the Gospels and Acts. Those are some fundamental principles that we're going to look at. And these principles are all connected, interwoven, but we're breaking them apart for the sake of teaching. I'm going to teach you in this course how to study the Bible primarily with books. First, I use a computer, and it's a tremendous tool for Bible study. But I'm convinced you need to start out your Bible study career with books, and especially young people need to use books rather than the computer, laptop, iPhone, or whatnot, because there's too many temptations there, and there's too many distractions there. And there's great advantages to using books. Books with an actual Bible. The student can better learn to envision the whole Bible and individual parts. If you're studying the Bible in an online Bible program, the only part of the Bible you see is a little one page or a few verses of it. And the rest of the Bible is hidden to you. But with a book, you see that it is a book. You see exactly where you are reading in that book at any certain passage. And there's a great advantage to that in getting this thing into your mind. Books. using books. We're going to talk about Strong's Concordance, Treasury Scripture Knowledge, the Way of Life Encyclopedia, and other tools, books. And it's been shown, even recently, that by writing by hand, that the act of reading and writing using books has multiple benefits. And even in this computer age, there are many sharp businessmen and students who are going back to writing as a discipline. And so the founders of Habit Nest, which publishes writing journals for businessmen, was selected as Amazon's best small business owners under 30 for 2019 for their journals. The finalists said they rely on pen and paper as they run e-commerce brands. Pen and paper. And so they use it to develop creative and strategic ideas. They believe there's an advantage in writing. And so that's what we recommend, certainly as a start. And I did that for many, many years. I didn't have a computer. There were no personal computers when I started studying the Bible in 1973. And I spent 10 years using books for Bible study before I had my first computer, an Osborne computer, in about 1981. That was one of the first personal computers. I took it to Nepal with me, and it was 15 years of studying with books before I obtained my first electronic Bible software, which was Online Bible about 1990, and that was very basic at first. And so I personally understand the value of books. The rules of Bible interpretation are based on the Bible's purpose. The Bible's purpose. God gave the Bible to reveal truth, not hide it. And that's contrary to the thinking of many, many people. They think the Bible's just a big puzzle. I had a friend who was in Sunday school in a Baptist church many long ago, and his Sunday school teacher told him, "Don't read Revelation. It will confuse you and it will frighten you." Well, the Bible is written to be a revelation, not a puzzle. It is written to frighten us if we're lost so that we'll get saved, because there's terrible things ahead for those that are not saved. But the Bible is intended as a revelation to all men in all languages. And so God has used ordinary human language to communicate His Word to us. How else could we understand it? And so He's using the normal rules of human language, which means the better I understand the English language or my language or any language, the better I understand language, grammar, and all these facets of language, the better I can understand God's Word. And so rule number one is that the Bible must be interpreted by context. Context, context, context. It is number one. It is the absolute most important principle. The Bible is a self-interpreting book if we interpret its words according to context. And the Bible is constantly misinterpreted by people because they ignore the context. For example, 1 Corinthians 2:9. I misunderstood that verse for a long time in my Christian life. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." And I thought, well, God hasn't revealed. That's talking about there's so many things we don't know, and about heaven and all, and we don't know yet. God hasn't revealed them. That is not what it's saying. In fact, it's saying the opposite. How do I know? Well, the very next verse. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So He's talking here about the things that we cannot know by our own natural means, by our eyes and ears and minds, but that God can reveal to us, and He has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. And that is found in the Word of God. And so it contains deep things of God. deep things of God. And it contains things that we can't see with our eyes. Things out in eternity. Eternity past, eternity future. So, but that misunderstanding came from ignoring the context. You can make the Bible say anything if you ignore the context. Popular stories told about a woman who had her devotions by closing her eyes and opening the Bible at random. Just opening it up. And her eyes fell upon the verse, and Judas went out and hanged himself. She didn't like that very much, so she closed her Bible and opened it up again. And this time her eyes fell on the verse, "Go and do thou likewise," which of course have no connection whatsoever, but that kind of confusion comes by ignoring the context. False teachers ignore the context. That's one of their principles. They build false doctrine by ignoring the context. There's a cult, a Korean cult in Nepal that specialize in this. And they're very effective. They're very persistent, aggressive. They get into homes and then they have their little Bible studies. But they tell the people, don't write these verses down we're going to be dealing with. And don't look at the other verses here. Just stay on the verses we are assigning to you. Well, that's a recipe for heresy and for confusion. And so to know the context is essential. And to know the context, we've got to first know the big context. We've got to stand back and we've got to look at the whole book. Really, we need to stand back and look at the whole Bible, first of all. And I believe that's the first course one of the first courses that a Bible student should take is just a quick summary of the Bible course. And we've just finished that. This year, we published the bird's eye view of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We video recorded both of those in two different churches. And the response was very enthusiastic in both of those churches by all of the people, including the pastors. And a bird's eye view of the Bible, it's about a 24-hour course. But it just you can stand back and see the whole Bible, its purpose and how the whole thing fits together in its pieces. And so that way you can have in mind the context of the whole Bible as you read any one part. But then we have to know the context of the particular book that we're reading. And that's why I believe that every believer needs every book of the Bible. Every believer, if you're going to take the Bible seriously, you need to have a pretty good understanding of every single book. And that's not a huge task. That's a couple years' task if you take it seriously. But it's valuable. It's a thrilling task to start understanding the Bible in each book. If we were to ask you to stand up now and to tell us what is the main theme of Micah, how many of you could do that? What is the main theme of 2 Peter? What is the main theme of Deuteronomy? What is the main thing it's about? What is its main content? Could you do that? That's baby stuff, really. And so we've got to be able to understand the context of a book, or else we cannot understand the individual passages in that book. For example, Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. Let's read a few verses here. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14. The book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Really, I mean, that's his outlook of life. It's just a whole bunch of vanity and vexation of spirit. Chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now that's that kind of thing, that suicidal thoughts come out of that kind of mindset. Is that true? Is that a true perspective of life? Verse 24, there's nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Really? Nothing better than that. Chapter 3, verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Chapter 3, verse 19. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast for all his vanity. Really, is that true? I have no preeminence above a dog. That's what it says. Chapter 7, verse 16. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Really? I shouldn't be too righteous? Chapter and verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? So I'm supposed to be moderate in things of holiness. Chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Really? The dead know not anything. And this was one of the verses that I became confused over when I got in touch with Seventh-day Adventists as a new Christian before I got into the first church that I joined. And they were teaching soul sleep based on this verse. But none of these statements are actually true. So what is going on here? Well, it's very clear once we understand the purpose of Ecclesiastes. And the theme of Ecclesiastes is under the sun. And that is repeated many times. Under the sun, 29 times. And so what does that mean? It means that this is a man at the beginning of this book. This is a man that is looking at life, trying to figure out life with his own resources, man's own powers, apart from divine revelation, under the sun, without heaven's revelation, in other words. And when you do that, you cannot figure out life properly. It's impossible. Greeks tried to do it. The Chinese tried to do it. They had some great philosophers, and the Greeks and others. And there are many philosophers today, famous philosophers. But they cannot properly figure out life because man doesn't have enough resources. God has to reveal eternal things to us. He has to reveal the unseen things. And then when he does, and we look at life through his revelation, everything becomes very clear. And we know that it is not possible to be overmuch righteous. We're supposed to be holy like God is holy. And we're not supposed to be just a little bit wicked. All those things are wrong in light of God's revelation. And so at the end of Ecclesiastes, he clarifies things and he brings God's light into the study in the last two verses, in other verses also, but he concludes this way with the last two verses of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, there. And we cannot know that apart from light from heaven. But God has given us light. So we have to understand the purpose of these books. Another example of this is the Sermon on the Mount. Very familiar passage, Matthew 5 through 7. Christ spoke to a multitude of people on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And it's a beautiful spot. It's still empty today. It's still a field today. You can go there and see it. And it has good acoustics there so that Christ could be easily heard by the crowd he was speaking to. And he spoke those words in Matthew 7 through 5 through 7. But what is it about? The only way you can understand Matthew 5 through 7 is to understand Matthew. Matthew itself. And Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews. He comes as Christ, as the Messiah promised in all the Old Testament prophecies, the son of David, to claim David's eternal throne. He comes to his people, Israel, the tribe of Judah, son of David, and presents himself. John the Baptist was his forerunner and announced that he's here. The Messiah is here. The Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. And he did miracles. In the first part of Matthew, he does miracles that were prophesied in Isaiah. The dead rising, the blind seeing, the lame leaping. And he says the kingdom is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. But they rejected him. That's the theme of Matthew. He did those mighty miracles, but they rejected him. The Pharisees in chapter 12 plotted to kill him, began to plot to kill him. They attributed his miracles to the devil, chapter 12, verse 24. He was rejected then at Nazareth, his hometown, in Matthew 13. And they tried to kill him by throwing him off the brow of Nazareth, which is a steep cliff, down onto the rocks below. And then John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod, the representative, the king of Judah, Herod, Matthew 14. That's the context. And then Christ begins turning to the church in chapter 16. He mentions the church for the first time. And so this is the theme of Matthew. And so Matthew 5 through 7 must be understood in that context of Christ is preaching about the kingdom and pointing their attention to the coming kingdom and what it's going to be like and how you can be in it. To be in it, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. What was he saying there? You've got to be born again. That the strictest religion conceivable, which was the Pharisees, will not save you and get you into Christ's kingdom. And so that explains many things. In Matthew chapter 5, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, we see all of Matthew 5 through 7 is for us today in the churches. There's applications for us. It's for us, but it's not directly written to us and about us. It's about the kingdom. And that explains things in here like Matthew 5, 21. Matthew 5, 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. 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 And so, serious judgment. What's it talking about? It's talking about the rule by the rod of iron in Christ's kingdom. There will be lost people there. There will be lost people there that will be in danger of being cast into hell for breaking God's law in the millennial kingdom. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. altar. Well, we call the front of the church an altar many times, come to the altar, but it's not really an altar. What this is talking about is the real altar in the temple. And the millennial temple will be rebuilt. They will be offering sacrifices again, as described there in Ezekiel 40 through 48. And the altar will be in operation. That's the altar that Jesus is talking about. And verse 25, prisons. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Well, that's not talking about churches. We don't have prisons. We have discipline, but it is to put the individual out of the membership to restore him and to purify the church. But we don't have prisons that we put people into. But in the Christ kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, there will be prisons. There will be judges and officers. There will be governors that Christ will appoint over all the territories of the earth. And there will be the law of God enforced there in law and order, by the rod of iron. Serious law and order will finally come to this world when Christ comes. So what we're saying is context. Context is the most essential rule of Bible interpretation. And we've got to first stand back and look at the large context of each individual book. And that takes some work. But there's no shortcut to learning the Bible properly. No shortcut. You've got to be willing to work. You've got to be willing to seek, according to Proverbs 2, wisdom, as the men of the world seek silver in such things. But if you put the work into it, it pays huge, huge dividends. We're going to end our session there, this session.